with me just a second.
Blog Talk Radio.
That beforehand.
Yeah, praise God.
Time, amen. Praise the Lord. Good to be with you this morning. Let me get this mic turned on.
Brenna, you got the lapel on back there? Thank you. All right. We want to welcome folks that are listening to us. Is this one on? Oh, this one's on? Okay. Just didn't sound like it. All right. We want to welcome folks that's listening by way of the internet this morning. Welcome them to our service. And I want to welcome you. I want to tell you that I'm glad you're here this morning. Amen. And pray the Lord meets with us today and that he touches you, speaks to you. And I hope this will be a true blessing to you. I really do. I mean, we're moving into our revival. Okay. We're getting ready to have a week of meetings, and I'm excited about it. I'm looking forward to what God's going to do. And it only seems proper that we end this weekend on this message. Last week, what did we talk about? Y'all remember? We talked about the heart of the Christian life, which is love. And the verse that we used to kick things off, we're going to go back to this morning, and that would be 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. Just want to refresh you this morning on what we talked about last week, just for a brief moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. We'll just look at that one verse there. All right. Have you found that? All right. Let me get a drink of this water and we'll get started. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. The Bible says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." Take that verse apart, look at all the working parts of it, and then put it back together. And that's kind of what we did last Sunday. We talked about that word constraineth. That word constraineth, it if you really want to put a colloquial synonym to it, I guess is the way I'd put it, got a hold on you. Something gets a hold on you. Amen. Say, "I don't know what it was, but boy, it just got a hold on me." Amen. You ever see somebody fall in love? You ever get around somebody, especially a young person who falls in love, you know, and they're getting married? I mean, I don't know how many of y'all watch 19 Kids Accounting, but we like to watch it. You know, the Duggars, they're a good Christian family, wholesome. They got values and morals. But they believe in courting, and I believe in courting. And you see these Duggar kids, and they're engaged. They're getting ready to get married, and man, they just, you know, they just can't quit looking at each other. They got that goofy look in their eyes when they look at each other. You know, it's all about that person, and they keep talking about what it's going to be like to be married, and we're going to have babies, and all that. They're excited. You know, there's something exciting about that when love is new and it's fresh, and it ought to be that way with us and Jesus too. Spurgeon, I read Spurgeon talk about that honeymoon time with Jesus, when you first know him. And when you're first his, and you just want to, you don't ever want to do anything to lose his favor. You want to be careful not to ever do anything to displease him. And why is it that changes? Why is it that we seem to grow weary in our relationship with Christ? Because he never changes. You know, you get married to another human being, and they're going to let you down. They're going to fail you. I mean, you know, you may think, "Oh, they'd never do anything to hurt me," but they will. Just mark her down and go ahead and prepare for that, because it'll happen eventually. And when they do, you need to be forgiving and loving and remember that you're going to let them down too, and make things right and go forward. But you know what? Christ never lets us down. And therefore, it ought to get a hold on us. Amen? David said, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." That's why I think David had to have been from the south, because northern folks don't talk about getting eat up with stuff. Amen? That's southern talk, amen. Paul talked about yonder and I reckon, and I think he's southern too, amen. But anyway, the love of Christ constraineth us. It gets a hold on us. Like we said last week, the two other references in the Bible that we come up with is where it talks about the multitude throng thee. The disciples said, the multitude throng thee. They close in on him and crushed, almost crushing him from the outside. In other words, when you love Christ, when your heart beats for the Lord Jesus, there's nothing else that comes between you and he. Amen? You don't want anything to come between you and he. You want to be surrounded by the Lord Jesus. Amen? Like wrapped up in a quilt. Amen? When you're cold. Hey, listen, when you get a fever and you're sitting there shivering, you say, somebody cover me up. You want it tucked in. You want it all around you. You want to be completely covered. Amen? That's the way we ought to be with the Lord Jesus, just wrapped in his love. And then we talked about how Simon Peter's mother, she was taken with a fever. It was burning her up on the inside. And that's the way it should be. We should be completely surrounded in it and burning up from the inside out. Like the old prophet said, it was like a fire shut up in my bones. It was burning away and I had to let it out. Amen. And why did he say that we're that way? He said, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. None of us could do anything to save ourselves. We were all dead in sin. There was nothing. We were hopelessly lost. But Christ died for all men. Amen. Hyper-Calvinists can choke on that, but Christ died for all. That's what it says. If one died for all. It doesn't say died for all who would be saved. It says he died for all. Amen. Because we were all dead. Now I want you to turn to John 15:5. 15:5, we're going to read that, and then we're going to pray, and we're going to get into this message, and we're only going to cover one point this morning. One point. It has a lot of sub-points, but only have one point. All right? John 15, verse 5. As familiar as can be, you know it. John 15, verse 5, Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Now, we talked last week. We started off reading there earlier in that passage of 2 Corinthians 5, and we talked about appearing before the judgment seat of Christ to receive what we have done in the body, whether it be good or bad. And we talked about how we don't want to end up empty-handed before the Lord, because we're going to experience terror if we have to stand before him. And here Jesus gives us a very simple illustration to help us to understand that, listen, if we're his, if we've been bought by his blood, if we've been saved by his good grace, then we're to love him with everything in us. And if we love him with everything in us, then he is going to inhabit our life. He's going to inhabit our thoughts. He's going to inhabit our words. He's going to inhabit our actions. And he is going to come forth supernaturally through these old useless little old bodies. Amen? He's going to come forth supernaturally through this natural body, and he is going to bear fruit, and we'll have fruit to present to him when we see him face to face in eternity. Amen. And here he says, I am the vine. Ye are the branches. I mean, I've grown tomatoes enough to know that. I mean, hey, when you prune them tomato vines, hey, I've torn some off on accident that had fruit on them. Do you know that fruit don't ripen? It won't. No, not unless it's already almost ripe. Amen. But, you know, you tear off branches that's got flowers on them. I tear them off sometimes on accident. And, you know, I throw them out in the yard because I'm pulling a whole bunch of them off because I'm pruning them tomato plants where they'll make more tomatoes. And you tear those branches off, throw them in the yard there, and almost by the time you're done pruning, you can look back and them things are already wilting because they're severed from the source of their strength. They're severed from the source of their bounty. They're severed from the source of their living power, the vine. And by the way, tomato is a vine. It's not a plant. It's a vine. And that vine has all the sap. It has all the nutrients. It brings in all the water. It brings in everything that plant needs, amen, to survive. And Jesus said, I am the vine. Ye are the branches. And the vine doesn't produce fruit. The branches are what bear the fruit. The vine produces it, but the branches bear the fruit. And he said, he that abideth in me. And each one of those branches, it has a notch where it connects to the vine. And as long as it is stayed right there in the vine, it's going to have free-flowing source of power, source of nutrient. And it will continue to bear fruit as long as there's nothing blocking that branch from receiving what the vine is producing. And so as long as sin is not clogging us up, as long as a sinful life is not stopping up our branch from producing fruit, we're going to continue to produce for the Lord. Amen. But if we're not abiding in the vine, you can forget ever doing anything for God that's going to amount to anything. You can forget having anything to show the Lord when you stand before Him someday. He said, "He that abideth in me." Remember, maybe a year or so ago, we talked about what abiding meant. It literally means knit together. My great grandma used to sit around with skeins of yarn and crochet needles, and she taught me how to crochet when I was a little old kid, but wasn't no bigger than Valerie. And she had me with a couple crochet needles. I'm sitting there beside her making little patterns and stuff, and I didn't know what I was doing, but I was doing what she showed me. And I'm telling you right now, them old Afghans that they used to, I mean, there's some hanging right there. Hey, listen, you can't tear that thing. You know why you can't tear it? Because it's knit together. Try tearing a linen cloth. Kind of hard to do. It's knit together. Amen? And we need that strong of a bond to Christ. Amen? We need an incredibly strong bond to Christ. And He said, "He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." Not just a little here and there, not just a little dabble we're going to take to heaven with us, but much. And what, you know, for something to be much in your life, guess what it has to happen? Guess what has to happen? It has to consume your life, right? Okay, that has to be what you're all about. Amen. There's too many people who football is all they're about. That's all they want to talk about. I don't mind mentioning the Cowboys, talk about it a little bit every now and then. I don't mind that, but I don't talk about it all day long. I mean, you don't tell me how good the Rangers are going to be next year. I'll listen to you for a few minutes, but I really could care less because I don't listen to them or watch them anyway. I don't have time to. Amen? You don't talk to me about fishing? Hey, I've got a few stories, but I really don't care to talk about it all day long. I love music, but I don't want to talk about it all day long either. But you know what? You can talk about Jesus. I'll start and talk to you as long as I can. Hey, listen, I tell you, there's something about a Baptist preacher. He's usually the last one to leave, even if it ain't his church. Amen? I can't tell you how many times I've stood in parking lots till everybody's gone and we're fighting moths off and flying around the light. We're standing there talking about Jesus. Amen? I love to talk about the Lord. He consumes my life. And that's the way it ought to be in yours. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, help us now these next few moments, Lord, as we get into the message. Father, I pray that you'd help me this morning. Lord, I pray that everybody would get wide awake and listen closely and let the Holy Ghost of God speak to them and teach them and show them and awaken something within them and make us ready, Lord, to whatever you have for our lives. Father God, I pray you prepare us for a revival meeting that's coming up this week. Lord God, just please, may we have a sweet time of fellowship, and Lord, may we yearn to have a deeper relationship with Christ than we ever had before. I pray, Lord, for your blessing to be upon me and this message, Lord, this morning. I yield myself in your hand, Lord. Throw myself on the mercy of the Holy Ghost, and I pray you'd fill every fiber of my being, Lord. Let the words that come across these lips be pleasing unto your ears, and Lord, drive it home in the hearts of those that hear. Father, bless each one now, and we thank you, and we be careful to give you all the praise and the glory. In Christ's name we pray and ask. Amen. All right. By the way, I just want to bring a thought to you. The Christian life is so different from any other life that anybody chooses to live. And I'll talk about this in an upcoming message because we're going to be on the love of Christ or love being the heart of the Christian life for a little while. We've got a little ways to go on this thing. But the Christian life is something I discovered this week, a word that I don't know that I'd ever thought about before. How many of y'all ever heard the word disinterestedness? You've heard of it? Disinterestedness? Do you know the definition? I didn't know the definition. Actually, disinterestedness, a synonym for it is impartiality. And some people still go, huh? Can I tell you somebody in life who is disinterested and who is impartial? Well, an umpire in a baseball game. You said umpire in a baseball game, he don't really care which team wins. He's just there to enforce the rules. Them referees and them black and white striped shirts out there on the football field, they're full of disinterestedness. They're not worried about whether this team wins or that team wins. They just have a set of rules they live by, and so they're the ones who points out what's right and what's wrong. And the Christian life will put you in a position of disinterestedness. You don't care what the liberals over here think. You don't care what the ultra-conservatives over here think. You don't care what this group thinks or that group thinks or this group thinks or that group thinks. You're totally disinterested in all that. What you care about is the rule book. Amen? And you can be completely impartial. All you're there to do is to tell others what Christ has done and what Christ has said. That's why they holler, "Don't judge" at us, because they don't like our impartiality. Now, everybody wants you to look at their viewpoint. Everybody wants you to hear it from what they believe and what they think and what they feel. But I'm not here to think and care about what they think and they feel. See, that's humanity. Humanity says, I have to care about your viewpoint. I don't have to care about your viewpoint. I care. Listen, the Bible says when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Amen. God's standard's the only one that matters. Mine or yours really doesn't. I'll get into that later on. But I want us to talk to you this morning about the love of Christ. It's the inspiring force of the Christian life. That's what we talked about last week. We're going to talk about it a little more today. Amen. The inspiring force behind the Christian life is the love of Jesus Christ. Amen? This morning we're going to talk about sacrifice is the meaning. Amen? Sacrifice is what it's all about. When you love somebody with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind, you will sacrifice for them. Amen? I mean, a man, when he gets married, he sacrifices a conquest of any other woman in the world. He's married to that one, and that's his mate for his life. Amen? He doesn't want any other women. He's not looking. He's not shopping. Amen? Listen, I found the one. I'm done. Amen? Brandon, y'all just bought a house. Y'all not still on the market for a house anymore, are you? You found the one you want, right? That one's got you enough busyness, amen, without looking at another one. Amen? You go down and buy you a vehicle. You're not going car shopping the next day. You found what you're looking for. You're committed to it. Amen? That little notebook. Usually, that payment book usually commits you pretty good, amen? But what I'm trying to say is, listen, we are to sacrifice for the one that we love, which is Christ. I want you to turn to Galatians 2:20 this morning. Galatians 2, verse 20. Most of you, I say most of you, some of you probably could quote it without even having to go there. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Sacrifice is the meaning of the Christian life. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, the Bible said, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. I could go on, but let's stay right there. Am crucified with Christ. What does that mean, preacher? Well, it doesn't mean I was literally nailed to a piece of wood. But what happened when Christ was crucified? He died. And what am I to do for him? I am to die for him. Does that mean I'm literally to exhaust this life for him? No. But my wants, my desires, my feelings, my thoughts are secondary to his. What he wants is more important than what I want. What he says is more important than what I say. What he does is more important than what I do. Amen? I am to yield to him in every way. I am crucified with Christ. He died for me, so I'm to die for him. Amen? Paul said, I die daily. He doesn't mean, hey, man, I'm believing reincarnation, and every day it starts over again. No, he's saying every day when I get up, I have to say to this old rotten, sinful flesh, you're not going to get in front of Jesus today. You're not going to run the show. You're not going to do what you want to do. You're going to yield to Jesus because you love him. That's what it means. And he says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I don't mean I'm dead, but I'm alive. But it's not me. Yet not I. It's not me. I'm not getting up doing what I want to do. I'm not following old Aleister Crowley's method of do as thou wilt shall be the whole of the law, which is wicked as hell and satanic to the core, and the message of the entire world. Just do what you want to do. Follow your heart. You know what's best. Follow your dreams. That's out of the pits of hell. No, I'm to live for Christ, not for me. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. If I yield, then Christ can live. You've heard people talk about a man and his wife and say, you know, he just lives for her. He just lives for her. He does everything he can for her. He doesn't even care about himself. He does everything for her. That's the kind of love we're talking about. Now, you don't find too many men are just that great and spectacular. Amen. I don't want to paint him up as an imaginary man too high, because we'll all go home and catch it when we get home. Amen. You find that guy, let me know. Amen. But anyway, but he said, it's Christ that liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, now, since I got saved, he's what he's saying. Not the life I lived before, but the life I live now in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God. I live by faith. The just shall live by faith. I don't walk by sight, I walk by faith. And my eyes on Jesus. My eyes single. He's the author and finisher of my faith. That's why my eyes are on him. Who loved me. He loved me. Amen. He loved me so much that he gave himself for me. You've heard the old song, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. He loved me and gave himself for me. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Amen. He loved me and gave himself for me. So I should have a love for him that surpasses my love for everything else. That's what it's all about. If you can grasp that, you can live the Christian life. If you can't grasp that, you're going to stumble on and keep falling down. I want to share with you this morning some things about a crucified man. Some of y'all heard this before. It'd be all right. It won't hurt you to hear it again. I hadn't preached it in a long, long time, but I thought I'd throw it into this message because it fits. Some things about a crucified man that you might want to take note of. We've all seen the images of Jesus hanging on the cross, and I almost feel silly doing this pose because I hate to do it. But when you think about a crucified man upon that cross with his hands outstretched, nailed to that cross, and his feet nailed to that cross, a crucified man only looks in one direction. Amen? He can't look nowhere else. That's the way he's at. He can't look behind him. Brandon was talking about this morning how we don't need to look back. Amen? We only need to look in one direction. Amen? If our eye be single, the whole body's full of light. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Listen to me. You and I need only look in one direction for strength. That's Christ. Amen? Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Who for the joy that was set before him. Jesus wasn't on that cross dreading death. Jesus was on that cross looking forward to all who would be with him someday. He was looking for the joy set before him. He endured the cross. He went through it. Listen, this old world's hard. This world's tough sometimes. It's full of trial and tribulation. But we're not to look at the trial and tribulation. We're not to dwell on the hardships and the hard times. We're to look forward to what's coming when we gather around his throne. That's where we're to be looking for. Not at this old world. This is not the end. It's not the finish line. Listen, the finish line is when we see Jesus. He endured the cross. Despising the shame. By the way, he didn't have a loincloth. He was naked. They crucified Jesus Christ stark naked. We don't like to think about that. They wanted to do that to shame him. Can I tell you something, neighbor? This old world wants to shame you. This old world wants to make you feel like an outcast and a loser because of your faith. This world wants to make you a joke. Just as they walked by and mocked him and spit at him and called him names and challenged him. Listen, they're going to do the same to you. The only reason they do that to you is because they hate your Savior. They don't do that to Muslims. No, they don't do that to Buddhists. They don't do it to Hindus. No, they don't. Listen, they don't even do that to Mormons or JWs. Listen, they don't do that. No, they don't do it to Catholics. Or Jews, they might pick on Jews. I have to say that. They might pick on Jews a little bit. But, yeah, but we're hated more than they are. Or as much. Amen. They hate our God, folks. They hate our God. We only look one direction for strength. Listen, we only look one direction for help. Amen. Don't turn to this world for help. Don't cry out to man for help. Cry out to God. I'll never forget years ago when I stood down there on the courthouse lawn, when the Brandon McClellan case was going on and the Nation of Islam and the New Black Panther Party was down there and they were down there chanting for justice, and I went down there with my Bible and stood on that yard and I preached to them and told them that they needed to quit crying out to man for justice. They need to cry to God. Amen. I told them, I said, listen, I said, y'all, some of y'all women ought to be ashamed of y'all self, because you know good and well you's at church Sunday. Now you down here hollering this stuff. I got on them church women. They ain't like it either. They don't want to hear it either. Amen. Listen, quit hollering for help from man. Turn to the one who can help. Micah 7:7 said, therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Amen. I need not look anywhere else but in one direction. My heart ought to beat for him. Praise God. I only need to look in one direction for mercy as well. When it comes to mercy, people can be sympathetic, but can't nobody give me mercy. Amen. Name one source of that mercy, and you talked about it this morning. Listen, it comes from the Lord. Jude 1:21, Amen, one chapter, but Jude 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. We're to be looking for his mercy. God will give it if we'll look for it. Amen. Listen, when I need comfort, earthly comfort, listen, I look to this woman right here. God put her in my life to give me that comfort. Amen. When I need a hug, this is who I go to right here. Amen. But when I am in need of something that she cannot provide, I'm not going to go anywhere else. I'm going to go to the Lord. Amen. Because he's able to provide what nobody here on this earth can provide. I could go over and talk to my mom, but she can't help me. She can't provide what Jesus can provide. I can sit and hang out with my kids and I can enjoy them, but they can't provide whatever God can provide. I can hang out with you in fellowship, but you can't provide what only God can provide. None of you can give me mercy. I have to look directly to him. Amen. Hey, listen, no wonder I love him. Look at all what he's given me. Amen. Look what he provides. He gives me strength. He gives me help when I need help. He gives me mercy when I don't even deserve it. When I need hope. And Lord knows we need hope in this old dark world today. When I need hope, listen, that's where I look. Amen. A crucified man only looks one direction for hope. Titus 2:13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I don't know about the rest of this world, but I'm not digging holes in the earth trying to bury storage containers and trying to go underground and getting me filters where I can breathe underground. I don't want to do that. Can I tell y'all something? I'm not looking to go down. I'm going up. Amen. Y'all can go underground if you want to. I'm going up. Amen. I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the upper taker. Amen. Praise God. He is my hope. Amen. I thank God I know this book is true. I thank God that the Lord says that he's going to come, and he's coming with a shout. Amen. And the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him to meet the Lord, and with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's in the book. Can't take that out. Praise God. That's my hope. Amen. I said a crucified man only looks one direction, but guess what? Crucified man holds on to nothing. He can't hold on to nothing. Amen. Luke 14:26-27. Y'all know this one. Let me just read it to you if you don't mind. That way we can get through this quicker. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Let that sink in. You cannot follow Christ if your daddy is more important than Christ. You cannot follow Christ if your mama is more, and what she says is more valuable to you than what Christ says. If your wife, what about Job? You remember Job sitting out on the trash pile, scraping his oozing sores with a broken piece of pottery? And his wife come out there and said, why don't you just curse God and die, Job? He said, you're talking like a foolish woman. He told her straight up, too. Hush your mouth. You're talking like a crazy woman. Listen, thank God he didn't listen and just start cursing God. You know why? Because she was not more important to him than God. Amen. I love my wife, but she's not more important to me than God. And I'm not more important to her than God. Amen. Listen, if your children can tug on your sleeve and say, Daddy, please, we don't want to go to church. And you say, okay, that's all right. We don't have to go today. We don't have to pray right now. Y'all want to watch TV? That's all right. Y'all don't need to read your Bible. Go ahead and play video games. Don't let them get in the way of God. Your brothers and sisters, your own self, your own stubborn will, don't you let it get in the way of God. Amen. The crucified man won't let family get in his way. A crucified man will not let money get in his way. A crucified man will not let his stinking pride get in his way. He'll not let anything get in his way because his love for Christ consumes his life. It burns him up on the inside and it presses him from the outside. And he says, I can't do nothing no different. I've already made up my mind who I serve, and I'm going to love him and live for him. And I'm not going to let anything in this world be more precious to me than the blood of my Savior that was poured out for me. Crucified man. He looks in one direction. He holds on to nothing. But you know what else? He ain't got no plans of his own. He ain't got no plans of his own. 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 and 2. 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2. Have no plans of our own. You say, well, wait a minute, preacher. You telling me I'm just to go through life doing nothing, being a bum? No, I'm not saying that at all. I didn't say you wouldn't have any plans. I just said you don't have any of your own. Amen? What's the first thing they do when you get in kindergarten just about? What do you want to be when you grow up? You know, that's a dangerous question. Don't sound like those. Sound like people just trying to encourage you to be something. You can be anything you want to be. Why, you could even be president. We was on our way back from Missouri Monday. I'm going to telephone Jackson. We was riding along down through the mountains. Where is he at? Is he at? Well, I'll talk about him while he's in the restroom. All right. We was on our way back down through the mountains, through the Ozark and the Boston Mountains, and we was twisting around them little roads on Highway 65. And Jackson said, you know, I think when I grow up, I want to be president. I said, oh, child, please set your goals higher than that. Why? I said, because you'd be surrounded with evil people, satanic people who would warp your mind and twist you into doing things that you wouldn't do. Listen, you don't have no plans of your own when you're Christian. Some people say, well, I got plans of my own. Well, listen, you're not living it right. You're not doing it right. I hate to bust your bubble, but if you are a Christian, you're not to have plans of your own. You say, well, how do I do anything? Well, I have this little thing that I go by. It's called the leading of the Lord. I don't make rash decisions. I don't make hasty decisions, however you want to put it. I don't do things at the drop of a hat. I want to be sure that God is in what I'm doing and he's leading me in that direction. Otherwise, I'm not going to do it. Somebody might say, well, what'd you open a restaurant for? Well, you know, I can be honest with you. I don't think I'm going to become a millionaire selling chicken fried steaks, okay? I really don't. But here's what I believe. God put it in our hearts. He put it in both mine and Stephanie's hearts to do this. And we never had to push the door open. The door came open for us. And that's the way I always make sure if God's in it. Because if God's in it, it's going to happen. All I got to do is step forward. Amen? You know, well, why did you do it? I look at it as an opportunity to touch a whole bunch of different people's lives for Christ. Amen? I can't tell you how many more people that I have reached and touched already, and not me, but God through me, by having that restaurant and being able to meet more people I wouldn't see otherwise. Amen. It's not about me. It's about what I can do for God. I ain't got no plans of my own. You oughtn't have no plans of your own either. 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2. The Bible says, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, and oh, he suffered for us in the flesh. I wish we could go through it and read every word of what he went through for you and I in the flesh. If you could go and you, the other night I just sat down and I just read I just read from the time that he was taken in the garden all the way up through his crucifixion, and I began to weep all over again reading all that Christ went through for me. It wasn't that I felt for him, oh, geez, poor Jesus, all the suffering that he inflicted upon his body. No, I looked at it in the love that he had for me. What he endured for me. It's not that I felt sorry for him, because listen to me, Christ didn't die like that so we could feel sorry for him. Christ died like that because he wanted to bear our sins in his body. And he was punished for us. He took what we deserved. He said, as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh. You know what? Hey, he did it as a sheep before her shearers is dumb too. He opened not his mouth. He didn't complain. He didn't moan and whine. Talk about what a raw deal he was getting. But yet Christians, we have a little trouble of tribulation. We just whine and moan and, oh God, why did he let us go through all this? We just don't understand why God let us go through, making us go through all this trouble. It's so terrible. That's not the way Jesus handled it. You don't have the mind of Christ if that's the way you handle trouble. I'm telling you something now. Hear that. Receive what I just said to you. If you whine and moan every time trouble hits you, you ain't handling it the way Jesus handled it. You're not letting the mind of Christ rule in your life. You're letting your own will rule. Christ suffered in the flesh, and we are to suffer in the flesh as Christ. That means just like he did. And the Bible says, arm yourself. See, it's a shield against whining. It's armament. I'm not going to be a baby when something happens. I'm not going to fall apart when something happens because I've got armament. Hey, the mind of Christ is my armament against falling apart. Arm yourself with the same mind that he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. See, when you go through something that would just absolutely wipe out somebody that's ordinary, I'm saying ordinary, I mean somebody without Christ, somebody who doesn't understand who Christ is and what he's done for them. When you do that, listen, you have to lean on God. You have to grab hold of God. Amen. You got to beg and plead God. You got to hang on to God. He is all you have. I told that cook yesterday, we were talking about his troubles and his girlfriend's troubles. And I said, Zach, I said, I'm going to tell you something, man. I came to the end of my rope back in 96, and I slipped over the knot, and I was hanging on to the frayed end, swinging out over nothing. And I realized right then and there that God was all I had. And then I realized he was all I needed. Amen. See, he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. I was at the end. I was at the bottom. I was this far from God taking me off the planet. And I realized right then and there, he was all I needed. I didn't need anything else. See, I ain't had no plans of my own at that point. I said, Lord, whatever you want me to do. That night, I got on my face before God, and I said, Lord, whatever you want me to do with this life, you got it. I'm yours. You can have me. Totally. I'm not here for me anymore. Whatever you want. 3 months later, he called me to preach. 3 months after that, I preached my first message. Amen. I haven't stopped yet. I don't intend to. Amen. Because it ain't my plan. It was his plan. See, he showed me his plan, and so I'm trying to do what he wants me to do. That's what you ought to do. I'm not saying, hey, I'm the perfect example. I'm just telling you how it worked in my life. Amen. Why? That he no more should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men. That's why you're to have the mind of Christ, so that you don't have your own lustful fleshly desires and will. You crucify it to God. You say, Lord, it's about what you want, not what I want, because I love you, because you loved me first and you died for me. You gave yourself for me. So I'm to give myself for you because it absolutely consumes me. Do you have that kind of love? If you don't, you ought to question what's wrong with you. You ought to seriously ask God some questions. I'm not trying to pick at you this morning. I'm not trying to get on you. I'm not trying to put my foot in your throat. I'm just telling you this morning, listen, if you ain't got something inside you that's burning away and tells you you got to live for God, you need to find out why not. We should not live the rest of our time in the flesh of the lust of men, but to the will of God. A crucified man ain't got no plans of his own. Christ has conquered sin for us. And we should be conquerors over all that would stop us from serving him. Put it behind you and keep going. You can't look back no how, see, if you're crucified. Number four, a crucified man ain't coming back. Amen? He ain't coming back. That's the end of him. Luke 9:62, and Jesus said unto him, we talked about it this morning. No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Lanny, I talked about this morning. Not too many people our age know what it's like to hold on to an old plow and plow with a mule. But we do. And you know just as well as I do, you ever turn and look over here, that road's gone. It's crooked. You can't plow straight and look back. I'm talking about old men driving down the road. They look over here, they're going to drive over there. That's just the way it works. Listen, if you're going to serve God, you can't look over here, over there. You got to look straight ahead. You can't look back. You're not going back. Amen. You're not coming back to what you were before. Listen, if you keep going back to what you were and coming back and going back and coming back, something's wrong. That's not how God designed it to work. Now, does it ever happen? Yeah, sometimes it does. I remember a man named Peter, and he made this statement to the disciples. He said, hey, I go a-fishing. And what he said when he said, I go a-fishing, is a Greek word, eupago, and what it means is, I'm done with this preaching mess. I'm through with this. And he went back to the boat, and not only did he go back to the boat and go fishing, but when the Lord showed up, he's out there in waist-deep water, stark naked. He done lost everything. He done give up everything. He done give up his morals, everything. He said, what's the use? And you remember what Jesus did? Jesus called to him, and John said, whoo, it's the Lord. And Peter threw his clothes on, didn't he? All of a sudden, all that I don't care, and it don't matter no more. He just went out the window. He said, wait a minute, I'm his. I got to cover up. And he went to him, and Jesus said, on the beach, by the way, I'll show you we're going to eat in them glorified bodies, because he's making fish and honeycomb. I ain't never eat fish and honeycomb, but it's probably pretty good, amen? Especially if the Lord cooked it. I bet the Lord cooked pretty good, amen? As soon as I invented cooking, amen? Invented the ingredients, too. But, having said that, I'll honor my Lord as a chef later. But anyway... But praise God, when he got there, what did the Lord say to him? Do you love me? I love you. Well, feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Well, then feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know all things and you know that I love you. Well, then feed my lambs. What was he doing? Peter denied him 1, 2, 3 times. The Lord restored him. Amen. He erased that denial. Amen. You know what that was called? That's called repentance. Confession and forsaking. Hallelujah. Listen, Peter, when Peter came from that, listen, he didn't go back. Amen. You need to make up your mind that you're going to be a crucified man or a crucified woman and you ain't going back. Amen, that you're looking in one direction. Amen, you're holding on to nothing. You got no plans of your own. Now I want you to look in 2 Corinthians 12:15, very quickly. We're about to be done here in a minute. 2 Corinthians 12:15. We're talking about a sacrificial life. Amen. That's what we're talking about. You sacrifice. Amen. You sacrifice. You sacrifice your vision, what you're looking at, what's important to you. You sacrifice things. You don't hold on to nothing. You sacrifice your will. You sacrifice your plans. You sacrifice your future to the Lord. It's His. It's all His. That's no different than a man does when he marries. all his plans, all that stuff, it's sacrifice for that woman. And so she does the same for him. That's why marriage is a picture of Christ and his church. You understand that? That's why God hates divorce so, because it tears that up and says anytime we want to, we can go back. Amen. That's why God hates it. But I want you to look at 2 Corinthians 12:15. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:15, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Now, Paul's writing to this Corinthian church that he has just, look here, he has just scolded and scalded them in the first book that he had written, the first letter that he had written to them, correcting them on all kinds of matters of pride and boastfulness and bragging and braggadociousness and all the whole tongues garbage and all that. Hey, listen, he's straightening them out on how God wants it done. They were showy. They were trying to be spiritual, but they were carnal. And he said, I can't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but unto carnal, as unto babes in Christ. But after he has rebuked them, after he has scolded them, he tells them, hey, I'll gladly spend and be spent for you. He said, although the more abundantly, the more and more I love you, hey, y'all just get mad at me. That's okay, because I will do that for you. See, that's love. Love says it's not dependent upon what you do for me. I'm going to love you regardless of what you do for me. I'm going to give of myself regardless if I get it back. Well, let's look at those two things that he said here. I will very gladly spend for you. What is he talking about there? I can tell you an example of another place in the Bible where it talks about spending. And here's where it is. It's in the story of the prodigal son over there in Luke 15. Just let me read it real quick. 11 through 14. The Bible said, and he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divideth unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, loaded it up, put it on the wagon, and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living, and when he had spent all. There's that word, spent. Spend. Spent. It's the same word. What does it mean? He gave it away. He wasted it. He gave it away. Right? The good time girls and the good time boys, they all said, hey man, you got some money, let's go spend it. And he wasted it on gambling and booze and cheap women, and I mean, and every vile vice he could find, he wasted it. He gave it away. And Paul said, I will gladly give everything I have for you. Hey, there's another place, a woman with an issue of blood in Mark 5:26. The Bible says, and she had suffered many things of many physicians. Can you imagine back in that day what all kind of treatments they put on her? God help. They probably had her eating junk that'd make a billy goat puke. Can you imagine the bottles of concoctions they sent her away? And none of it any good. Hey, they had snake oil salesmen back in the 1800s, and that was in the 1800s. We're talking way back yonder. Can you imagine some of the garbage they was pushing on her? I mean, and charging her money for it, and nothing worked. And listen, and she had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. See, the prodigal son gave it all away, and this woman, it was all taken from her. But either way, she lost everything that she had. The prodigal son lost everything that he had, everything. They were destitute, broke, had nothing. And Paul is saying, listen, even though you don't treat me right, even though everything don't go like I want it, I will give everything I have for you. And do you know why he said that? Because it wasn't them he was loving. It was Christ. And he would give everything he had because he belonged to Christ for them who Christ loved. He said, I will most gladly spend. And then he said, and be spent. Phrase be spent means to give of oneself to the point of physical exhaustion, even giving one's own life. I will lay down my life for you. I will give everything I have, and I will spend everything I have for you. That doesn't sound like a selfish person, does it? That sounds like somebody who's selfless, somebody who will do anything and everything for someone else because they love them so, that they will literally die for them. That's what Christ expects out of his own. Amen. So, well, that's a lot to ask. That ain't too much to ask. What did he give for you? He gave his all. And by the way, he didn't have anything when he was here, but he gave everything he had. And he gave his life. He gave all the truth that he had to give in 3.5 years of ministry. And he gave all his time and all his effort. Amen. And he used God's strength the same way God commands us to do, not in our strength, but in God's strength. We're not to come with intellect and bravado. We're to come with the power of God, just as Jesus did. You say, man, I'm going to wear myself out, preacher. If I do that, well, I got a cure for you. It's grace. Awesome. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus said these words. He said, well, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Some of you spend it all, waste it. Some of you, it gets taken from you. You understand that? That's just like, hey, that's like the prodigal. He gave it all away. The woman with the issue of blood, it was taken from her. All ye that labor, you give it yourself. It was heavy laden, it's taken from you. Regardless of how it happens, Jesus says, come to me and I'll give you rest. What is he talking about, rest? Well, I looked at another place, Mark 6:31. He said unto them, unto his disciples, and they had been going and going and going and going and going. And listen, he said, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place. Y'all go out in the woods, hey, listen, and rest for a while. They needed refreshing. Let me tell you something, friend. You say, man, if I serve God like that, I'd wear out. Let me tell you something. You go to the Lord, he'll refresh you. He'll give you, he'll let you rest, and he'll restore what's been taken, and he'll refresh you and fill you. Listen, it's just like, imagine I had a bucket. I go over here to this source of the water, this spring, and I fill this bucket. And I come over and I find some thirsty folks. And I pour it out in a bowl and basin for them where they can drink. And then I go over here and I go back to the source and I get some more. And I bring it over here and there's some thirsty folks over here and I pour it out to them. And then I go over and I go back to the source again. And I'm constantly doing that, filling and pouring out. See, that's when it gets taken from you, when you pour it out. You spend and you get refreshed with the Lord. See, he fills you up with that living water and you get refreshed. And what are you to do, sit around and sour on it? No, it don't get stale. You take it and you pour it out. Somebody else. And you go back to the source again and you get filled again. And you go back and you pour it out to somebody else. That's what being filled with the Spirit's about, folks. It's not about some show in church. It's about getting filled and doing something in the real world for Christ's sake. It ain't about some kind of religious thrill. I get a thrill out of serving God. Not just in church. Amen? He says, come apart and rest a while. You know what? God's good. Listen, it's a life of sacrifice, but I'm going to tell you something. It's a good life of sacrifice. Amen. A good friend of mine from Arkansas sent me a book this week. I didn't know what it was. It came in the mail. I didn't even know who it was from. I didn't recognize the name until I opened it up. And it's a lady I went to church with. And she sent me a book. It was a Baptist hymnal. It was back before they put the music in there. And the words to it, I can't remember the tune. But it says, my God, I love thee, not because. Let me try. My God, I love thee, not because I hope for heaven thereby, nor yet because if I love thee not, I must forever die. Thou, my Jesus, thou didst me upon thy cross embrace. For me didst bear the nails and spear and manifold disgrace. Then why, O blessed Jesus Christ, should I not love thee well? not for the sake of winning heaven, nor of escaping hell, not with the hope of gaining aught, not seeking a reward, but as thyself hast loved me, O ever-living Lord. E'en so I love thee and will love, and in thy praise will sing, solely because thou art my God and my eternal King. Solely because thou art my God and my eternal King. That's why. Because he's my King. He's my Savior. Amen. Glory to God. I get to love him and praise him for all eternity. Let's do it now. Let's don't wait till we get there. Let's do it now while it counts. Amen. Let's stand together. Father God, I pray, Lord, you'd bless the invitation now. Lord God, we've preached the word, Lord, and it's time now the Holy Ghost draw men and women, boys and girls, Lord, to a place of conviction, Lord, and repentance over lazy, lethargic behavior. Lord God, draw us and show us, Lord, our weakness. Lord, make us hungry for thy presence in our life again. Lord, show us the time is short. And Lord, now is the time for us to live for Christ if we're ever going to live for him. Father, bless the invitation now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you failed in your plan of your storm-tossed life? Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Are you weary and worn from its toil and strife? Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. He will keep to the end. He's your dearest friend. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Are you walking alone through the shadows dim? Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Christ will comfort your heart. Put your trust in him. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand.
But folks, I tell you what, the rewards are out of this world. And that's where you'll meet them.
And it's worth it to live for Christ. Oh, if you don't live, if you're not living for Him, you're missing it. And I urge you, to look in the mirror, the spiritual mirror, and find out what you look like. That's why God says, examine yourselves. You ever thought about that? Why does He say, examine yourselves? Amen? You don't need some doctor somewhere to examine you spiritually. God says, examine yourselves. Because see, He's a great physician, and He's already given you all the symptoms that might be wrong with you. Amen? He's already told you all the things to look for. And He's told you the cause of it. He told you the one who's making you sick. You're not ignorant of His devices. He tells you what to do. Submit yourselves unto God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. He's giving you all that instruction. He's telling you preventive medicine. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Amen. He's telling you everything. He's done promised you. He gave you all the blessings and benefits that come with serving Him. And if you ignore it, you're just foolish. That's all I can say to you. You know, you can go to the doctor and get some medicine to get well. If you don't take it, you know, you're just foolish. So praise God. Let's get in the book. Let's examine ourselves. Let God show us if we're what He wants us to be. And if we're not, let's humble ourselves before God. Let's humble ourselves before God anyway. Amen. Praise God. Listen, let's be in prayer for revival meeting next Sunday morning. Brother Daryl Weaver will be here. Be here for the service. You will get blessed. And then next Sunday night, we'll be out at Paris, at Stillhouse Nursing Home. We'll have our whole service out there. Brother Weaver will come out, and we'll just have a good old time and enjoy ourselves out there. Looking forward to it. Amen. Is there a word from anybody before we dismiss this morning? It's afternoon, isn't it? Amen. All right. Brandon Chambers will be preaching this evening. You be sure and be here at 6, and we're going to look forward to hearing from him a third part of his three-part message. I guess it's three, maybe four parts before, so I don't know. Oh, you had your, I'm sorry.